I'm going to be reading from chapter 13, verses 1 through 15, if you have a Bible. Otherwise, the words are on our screen. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version this morning. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." He wanted a bath. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Later on in the Gospel of John, actually later on in that chapter, Jesus gives them a command which he repeats many times. Many times. And if you jump even further forward to chapter 15, he says, "This command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." And this is in the context of what he has just done for them. He's just taken water, he's kneeled at their feet, and he's washed the one part of them that is dirty from all the dusty roads, their sandals. Those of you that wear flip-flops regularly, you know what that's like. This is the first experience that I've ever had of living in a place where I have to occasionally wash my flip-flops because they get so dirty. And this week, especially as you walk outside and you touch your car or anything outside and you have that layer of just dirt and dust and smoke particles that accumulate on everything. This is how their feet were all the time. It was that part that when they would sit down and recline at that Last Supper, they would lean with their top part of their body in and they would keep their feet further away because that was the dirty part of them. And you don't want that close to where you're eating. And Jesus does this act of love for them. And it's a picture of his face, like we just sang. It's a picture of that love and what it means to lead in his kingdom. To serve in his kingdom is to lead. The last weeks of this series of Unite, we've looked at different ways that Jesus calls us to unite as his church, his one body. We've looked at the big things like coming together to worship as one. We've looked at different things that he calls us to do, which is to display that heart of compassion through acts of mercy and to do justice, to open our eyes to what he's doing in the world, to serve where we are, but with a global perspective. All of these things combined. We're called by Jesus to love as he has loved. And we do that by taking on the posture of a servant. Even though he's hinted at it, his disciples don't yet know, or they're not certain what's going to happen. That in a few short hours, he would be going to the cross for that ultimate act of a servant. This radical love that Jesus demonstrates for us is the heart of servant leadership. And as our world becomes increasingly divided, complex, burdened by sin, followers of Christ must reject all the ways of fear and power and embrace the way of Jesus, which is showing radical love, not by hitting people, but by falling to our knees and serving them. We're not called to give in to fear, but to embrace love. We become this. Why? And why is it so important? For the sake of the world. If not for us, the body of Christ, then who? And what will stand? When we come together and unite around God's purposes and ways, I believe the world is better able to see Christ. And when the world can see Christ, it has a chance of believing and living, receiving the same gift that those of you that have entrusted your life to Christ have already received. That is our ultimate purpose all the time. Everything else is noise. It's not that it's unimportant. It's secondary. We can never, I think we talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, we can't lose sight of the forest by focusing in on just one little tree and getting distracted. What is servant leadership? This is not a foreign concept for people in the church. But for much of the world, this idea of servant leadership is a foreign idea. In the modern era, servant leadership was coined by a guy named Robert Greenleaf. In fact, he formed something called the Center for Spiritual Leadership. He worked for AT&T for 40 years from about 1920-ish to 1964. And over those 40 years, he became disillusioned, especially after World War II, of how companies were operating. The dominant way that companies were operating was a power-centric authoritarian leadership style. And he was convinced the more years that he put in on the job that it was not working, that it was not achieving the results that the people who were using it were hoping for. So he studied leadership development and he popularized the term servant leader. He has a quote, and it's this. Servant leadership begins with the natural feeling that one wants to serve first. Then conscious choice brings one to aspire to lead. He felt that you have to serve first before you're even capable of leading. Now, he said this from a completely non-religious context. Is it possible that sometimes the church can hear a prophetic word from outside? Perhaps. For him, the leadership in this way would renew institutions, and this is his phrase, create a more just, more caring, and compassionate world. Does that sound a lot like what Jesus is trying to do? I think so. Now, Mr. Greenleaf didn't come from a religious background when he came up with this thought. He thought of it more as a philosophy or an ethical perspective that good leaders should want to follow. But for followers of Jesus, this is not new. Servant leadership is something that his church has practiced with varying levels of faithfulness for 2,000 years. Sometimes we've been pretty good at it, and when I say we, I mean the collective church, and other times, not so much. Servant leadership has its roots in the Old Testament. It comes from one of the Hebrew ideas of servant, which originally meant slave, someone who was in bondage, but also came to mean someone who was a trusted servant. Kings and prophets were sometimes called servants of the Lord. What king is called servant in the world? Very few, if any. And when Jesus came to earth, he became the suffering servant. From this perspective for us, or I'll say for all who follow Jesus, servant leadership isn't just something that you do, it's what you are called to become, a servant leader. If you serve God and your heart is pure, you're already a leader. It doesn't matter if you have nobody that you're leading, you're already leading. Just by the very act of serving God in the way that God desires. Servant leadership is something that is not popular. If you go to a management seminar, it might not show up at all. Occasionally it will if you are perhaps in the nonprofit realm at times. It's a kind of serving that prioritizes other people, their needs, their thriving, their growth above our own. It's the complete opposite of our selfie culture. And this is what Jesus comes to show us. His model always includes a strong emphasis on all of the categories of people that his first followers wanted to avoid. And not just his first followers, but his own people, the Jews. Who are those people? The poor, tax collectors, we hate those guys. Sinners, we don't want to have anything to do with them. Samaritans, they're our enemies. Gentiles, they're unclean, they aren't like us. Women, who needs women? Men can rule the earth. And outcasts. These are all the categories of people that Jesus came specifically to prioritize. I hope you know that those are not any of my thoughts. These were the groups that Jesus' followers didn't want to see. So he showed them by getting down in the dirt, by not worrying about getting his knees dirty, by washing their feet, by hanging out with them, by eating with them, by touching them. And I believe that this is so important for us today because Jesus came not to build barriers, but to break down all barriers. It's a model of how we must live today. And friends, this is hard because it will always be in conflict with our world that says, create a protective bubble around you so that you yourself stay safe and secure. And that's never what Jesus did. And I have trouble believing that that's what he would want us to do. Resist that. Galatians 3 says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, is that the ideal? Is that what Jesus hopes to see come to pass? You better believe it is. Is that the reality that we see today? No, not at all. Because of the presence of sin and all of the effects of that, barriers remain everywhere. And sometimes even Christians can be misguided to think that building barriers is the right tactic. But let me tell you, it's never the right tactic. Jesus came to restore relationships. And you can't have a relationship if you put a wall between you and them. Some of you have walls right now. What is Christ wanting to break in you so that you can be that light to the world that he calls you to be? What's holding you back right now that's preventing you from being the best servant leader you're already capable of being? Barriers do remain because sin remains in our world. We see it every day when we look to all of the forms of leadership that we see. I won't say all the forms, most of the forms of leadership that we see in our world. Leadership that acts from a position of self-preservation, motivated by factors like power and money, greed, using techniques like escalation, fear, manipulation, misdirection, exploitation. And that was just a list I came up with in about 5 seconds. We could go on and on. These are agendas of personal gain and security for oneself at the cost of other people. And friends, Jesus never ever did that. And he never ever calls us to do that as his followers. Resist the temptation to do that as you see in the world. He didn't use it, he never endorsed those, and he didn't tolerate those methods. In fact, whenever his disciples would start to do what they saw, he would call them out. And he would say, "No, not your way, my way." How did Jesus model this new way of life on earth? I'll give two examples. One comes from Luke 22, and his disciples had been arguing about which of them is the greatest. "I am the greatest because I serve the most. I'm the greatest because Jesus talks to me the most." I don't know what their conversation was really like, but it was something about who's the greatest in our group. So Jesus decided it was time to teach one more lesson to his beloved disciples. His time is running short. And he says this, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves?" Well, in the world, it's the one who sits at the table, of course. But Jesus says this, "But not here. But not here. For I am among you as one who serves." I think this is something that many leaders have forgotten. They are there not to be served, but to serve. And that is always our call as the body of Christ. Self-serving action never has its place in God's kingdom. The one who is truly the greatest is the one who serves. This is not the only time that the disciples argued. They had an arguing problem. In many regards, they probably could have existed perfectly fine in this culture and age today, where we have trouble actually having a good conversation without getting angry at one another. In another one of their arguments in Mark chapter 9, Jesus presented a radical new way that called their view of leadership into question. He asked his disciples, because he, see, they're walking along, they're arguing. He hears it. He asked them this question, "What were you discussing out on the road?" I think discussing is probably a little bit loose. "What are you arguing about on the road?" And you know what? None of them wanted to tell him, because they knew that they were already wrong. So he sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." See, they thought if they didn't speak that they wouldn't know what, that he wouldn't know what they were arguing about. You know, and many times in the Bible, Jesus kind of purposely withholds his power, his knowledge. He sort of self-limits himself. But in this case, he already knows exactly what they've been arguing about. And he said, "That's okay if you didn't want to talk to me. I'll tell you the truth anyways, based on what your argument was." Jesus uses that term servant over and over again whenever he communicates with his disciples. And they knew that it involved serving on behalf of others in some way, but they were puzzled because, see, they had this view that they were supposed to climb the leadership ladder. I brought this here. This is what helps me get the stuff at the very top of the shelf. This is the world's picture of leadership, that you keep on climbing the ladder. You know what happens when you get to the top? Unless you have perfect balance 100% of the time, you eventually have to come back down. This is not Jesus's picture of leadership. This is Jesus's picture of leadership. What's this? This is a gardening pad for old people, like, or people with bad knees. This is Jesus' picture. This is what I use. This is Jesus' picture of what true leadership is. Now, we use this to give us a little bit of comfort, but this isn't even his picture of leadership. This is his picture of leadership. Broken, bloody, hurt, sore knees, where you can wash people's feet and you can dry the dirt off and they can be clean. And this is the picture of leadership that Jesus wants to see in the church. Knees that probably have calluses that are bigger than what we have today. See, his disciples needed to recognize that it wasn't about climbing higher, but about kneeling to serve those who are kept away from the ladder in the first place. After Jesus returned to heaven, his disciples were kind of left on their own, except not on their own, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. What did Jesus leave? He left the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide this new kind of servant leadership. How did early groups of Christians begin to grow into this kind of model? See, existing in the Roman Empire, this model of on your knees servant leadership didn't fly at all. Does it fly today in many regards? No, it still doesn't fly. It's not the way of the world. How did early Christians learn? As you think about the hostile culture and competing values that surrounded them, perhaps your mind thinks of today as well. And Christians throughout history have actually been drawn to the era that they've lived in, because there's something about servant leadership that Christ showed us that has always been in conflict with our life in this world. We have a couple of examples. I listed all of the scriptures. You don't have to write any of them down. They're all on the back of your bulletin today. How did the early church respond? How do we respond? In our selfie-obsessed world, where we have a smug sense of superiority when we look at other people at times, in our world where shaming and rejecting people is in vogue, does the Bible have anything to speak to us today? Yes, it does. Here's some examples to the church in Rome, three examples. And again, we could have listed hundreds. We're just going to list a few. Honor one another above yourselves. How does that fly in our selfie culture? Stop passing judgment on one another. How does that fly in the face of feeling superior? Accept one another. How does that fly in the face of shame and rejection and judgment in our world? Those were at least a few things that the Church of Rome worked on. What about other churches? How about in a world of apathy and pride and self-interest and trying to go it alone on your own? Does the way of Jesus have anything to say? 1 Corinthians says this, have equal concern for each other. Serve one another humbly in love. This is what Galatians speaks of. Carry each other's burdens. All of these are aspects of what servant leadership looks like. It's a picture of the face of Jesus. See, when we sing, "Show me your face," we can look to the Word and we see the face of Jesus. And as we practice this in the church and outside the church, we become Jesus for those who need to see Jesus. What about in a mean, discouraging world where keeping my faults secret is the norm and speaking poorly of others is the norm? See, this is not new. This existed for the churches back then, and it exists today. Servant leadership presents a different way of operating in this world. Ephesians says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Thessalonians says, encourage one another. There are times where I've been discouraging or discouraged, and I hear that word, and I'm like, man, I got to do better. Confess your sins to each other, James says. If we're truly a body, then nothing is solo. Nothing is on your own. He also says, pray for each other. You know, I want to encourage you. Some of you, it's really hard for you to trust, and I get that. And maybe there's been something in your life that has caused you to lose trust in people. And I want to encourage you to start practicing trust amongst one another in the body of Christ. You know, there are times and places where sometimes, you know, some of your prayer requests are, it's good to keep them close-knit for a while. But I want to encourage you that we need to be praying for one another. Now, we pray for you every week, but I don't want you to outsource that just to me or Diane or Peter or Amy or Karen or one other person. Pray for one another. And in order for us to be praying for one another, we need to become comfortable and willing to trust one another. Some of these attitudes and acts of servant leadership are going to be extremely difficult for you. No one's perfect. All of us in those lists, those three sets, there's probably one in there that you know is just so hard for you. I want to challenge you to work on that one thing. I want to encourage you to practice this week. If you find it hard to accept people, how will you extend love to someone that you find difficult? I call them EGRs, extra grace required people. The people that it's going to take an extra effort for you to accept and hear them and be there for them. If you've been consumed with yourself this past week, how will you ease someone else's burden? Maybe that's the thing for you to focus on. If you've been mean, how will you surprise someone by showing them unexpected kindness and compassion? The kind where they're like, who are you? Where did you come from? You've been that mean person in my life. Or maybe it's another heart change that you know you need. The encouraging news is that you already have the gift of the Holy Spirit that can guide you in all of these ways. We have the Holy Spirit that's guiding us as a church to help us become servant leaders of Christ and for Christ. It's when we start to practice this that everything opens up. We can experience all of the joy of developing and equipping the richness that God has blessed us with already. What way will you practice being the kind of servant leader that Christ modeled for us? You know, when we become servants, that's how we model Christ for the world. He's transforming our hearts. We practice this and the world sees and takes notice. You know why? Because we don't need to pay attention to more people on the tops of ladders. But when someone does this and is willing to get down right in front of you and serve you, is that unusual in our world? You better believe it is. I don't know what that specifically looks like in your daily life. But I encourage you, especially as we and our time here and as we go and have fellowship together, that you explore that deeper with one another. How might you serve one person this week? Hours before his crucifixion, Jesus kneeled down. He washed their feet. I'm sure his heart was consumed with some of the thoughts of knowing what was going to happen, and yet he took the time to serve, showing the extent of his love for humanity. It was a moment of transformation for his disciples. He was calling them not just to see what he was doing, but to become what he was doing. Servanthood is not just another way to lead, as if it's a buffet that we get to choose from. It is the way, and it is the only way we lead in the way of Christ. And it's his invitation that is open to you today. Serve by loving one another as I have loved you, he says. This is my hope and prayer for us as a church, that God would unite us through his grace, that he would give us the humility and courage to lead in this way, to not worry about lifting ourselves up, but to lead from our knees. May your heart continue to grow in love as you serve and sacrifice for one another. Amen, church. Let's pray. God, I pray for this group of people. People who have responded to you in various ways at various times. Some are close to you right now. Some are far away. God, I pray that your Spirit would grow in us this desire to serve, and that as we serve, people would see yourself in us. God, we can do it. You promise that we can do this. You've left your Spirit to make it possible. Give our hearts courage. Help us respond to that one person. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.